Matthew 27, and I'll read from verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, isn't it amazing that it was not the Romans who were doing this? It was the Jewish leadership, the religious people who were afraid about this and had this guard set and sealed the stone. Now, chapter 28, verse 1. "Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So that they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. This morning I had occasion to wait for my wife to get ready, which was so unusual. I didn't really know what to do, so I thought, well, I'll tune around and see what the world is saying this morning. And it was very discouraging. There was not one message that was giving tribute to the sovereignty of God. It was all from a human perspective. And the other part of it, one program was a scientific approach to prove the resurrection. It is impossible to prove the resurrection to an unbeliever. We have more than adequate evidence for the burial and the resurrection of Christ. In fact, it is said that the resurrection of Christ is the most thoroughly investigated event both by the scientific world and by Christians of any event in history. People do not believe because of a lack of evidence. They do not believe because they are in the realm of unbelief. And the reason that you and I believe this morning is because God has chosen to reveal Christ to us. And we believe in the crucifixion. And we believe in the resurrection because we have had a personal revelation of that truth from the Holy Spirit. And for that, we ought to say, hallelujah. I didn't hear it.
Hallelujah.
All right. Now, I thought this morning it would be good for us to look at a New Testament commentary on the truth about the resurrection. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. One of the fine teaching methods is to take a contrast of a truth and look at a negative aspect in order for the truth to make an impact upon us. And that's what Paul does in this passage, 12 through 20. He takes the opposite and brings up the question, what if Christ is not risen? And he lists several terrible, unbearable alternatives. And we want to just search our way through this passage as revealed here. This is Scripture. This is inspired by God. This deserves our attention. This deserves our careful examination and study. And so we often take the resurrection for granted. We just read Matthew about the reality when it occurred, and the women and the angel and the guards and the fact that he appeared 40 days. But this teaching in this commentary will be helpful to us this morning. Here's verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, if whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the beginning or first fruits of those who have died. Now Paul lists six unbearable alternatives to the thought of Christ not being resurrected. And we need to know this so that it will make an impact on our lives. All preaching and all teaching has a purpose. And the purpose is to make an impact. The purpose is to persuade and to bring us together in belief. Let's consider this first one right out of verse 12 and 13. As some, even in Paul's day, were bringing up the question, he did not really rise, there is no resurrection of the dead, then Paul says, then Christ is not risen. Well, where is he? He's dead. He is dead and gone. He is as Mohammed. He is as a Buddha. He is as any other religious leader. They are all dead. If Christ is dead, he cannot save. But the apostles saw him. For 40 days, they saw him alive. If Christ is not risen, you have no Savior. There is no salvation. The second thing that he mentions here is in verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain or useless. How many think preaching is useless anyway? Well, many of you probably. Why would it be useless? Because there's no message. There is no gospel. There is no good news. If Christ is not risen, you throw out the whole Bible. You can't trust anything in the Scripture if the resurrection is not real. And all you have is emptiness. There is no life. All there is death. But consider this. The apostles, these apostles, gave their life for the sake of this truth. Every one of them were martyred because they preached the resurrection and gave testimony to the fact that they saw him. They wouldn't do that unless the resurrection is real. Now, thirdly, Paul says, not only is preaching futile and in vain, but your faith also is useless. It is worthless. It is empty. It is futile. And what are you and I doing? We're believing a lie. This is either truth or it is a lie. Paul, you're talking about a lie. It rests on falsehood. And our faith would be in something that never happened. Our faith is on sinking sand. But we sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, because he is risen from the dead. Now in verse 15, the apostle says that we are found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. So the apostles are teaching falsehood. And throughout church history, everyone who proclaims resurrection is preaching a lie, complete falsehood. And that is true of today. These are unbearable alternatives if Christ is not risen. Now, the worst one is found in verse 17. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. That is unbearable. It means we are still condemned. It means we are still consigned to hell. It means there is no forgiveness. It means that we are under the wrath of God. It means that there is no heaven. There is nothing in the future. It is absolute gloom and doom. And for many, life would not be worth it on this earth if there is not that hope and that great truth of forgiveness. If Christ is not risen, there's no atonement. His death is not worth anything, because it's to be the same as Moses or Abraham or David or anyone else who ever lived. The resurrection affirms the satisfaction of God's justice that sin has been atoned. And we need that. Furthermore, Paul says, those who have already died have perished. There would be no hope of eternal reunion in heaven. For me, there would be no hope to see my mother, my father, my family, my friends. It's all gone. There's nothing. Those who have died, with no resurrection, there's nothing. Now, Paul didn't end his message here. He goes on to verse 20 to say, now is Christ risen from the dead. That's the truth. That is the fact. That is truth. And we have not only the Gospels, all four Gospels give an account of the resurrection. The apostles give testimony to the resurrection. In fact, that's what the book of Acts is about. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection. And did you know that Jesus himself gave testimony to his resurrection? Recorded in Revelation chapter 1, he speaks of himself as being dead and is now alive forever and has the keys of hell and death. His own personal testimony means this morning we come and we have breakfast and we sing and we refer to the Word of God so that we have living hope of eternal life. And after we all die and we're in heaven, we'll have a continual celebration together forever. On this earth, we may never gather together again just like this with just these people here. May never happen again. But in heaven, we look forward to that. And so give thanks this morning if you believe this, because God has visited you personally and given you an inner witness so that you say inside, yes, I believe the Holy Spirit is in me. And we sing this morning a truth that our salvation rests on what he did, not how we behave and not how we feel. Salvation rests in the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, is risen, and is alive this morning, and we sing, he lives. He lives. You ask me how I know? He lives within my heart.